If you've got your Bible open at Galatians 6, if you don't want to have it open, there won't be a lot of jumping about in the scriptures this evening. I would just like us to look at the verse 9 that Mark read from chapter 6. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary in, in doing good. And I would just mention doing good is not a very good, that it's not really a very adequate translation. Doing it, it's an all embracing word, apparently, that we have no real word for in our language. It's a broad word. Everything. It's not just specific good deeds. It's beauty. I think beautiful is another meaning of the word. Everything beautiful. By the way, I'm not a language scholar, as you know. Before looking at verse 9, however, I'd like us just to look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now the principle of reaping what you sow, of course, is a very familiar one to us. If you sow a tomato seed, you get a tomato plant. If you sow a sweet pea seed, you get a sweet pea plant, and so on. We know this sort of metaphor very well. But when we read verses like verse 8 about sowing to his flesh, will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's easy to imagine that this is just contrasting the Christian who sows good seed with the unbeliever who sows bad seed, which will result, of course, in, as it says, corruption. But this verse is not so. Doesn't mean the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, because the epistle is written to Christians, and verse 8 is speaking to believers, not unbelievers. But he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So verse 8 is speaking to believers and telling us that believers can sow bad seed as well as good seed. Of course, because we're battling all the time with the flesh, it's only too easy to sow bad seed, seed that comes from our fallen nature. Paul goes on in verse 10, if you observe there, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He's writing to the household of faith. We're to do good to the household of faith, which is the local church in which we are, and the church of Jesus Christ, the larger church of Jesus Christ. And we'll be concentrating this evening, of course, on not growing weary in doing good, not grow weary in well-doing, as the Authorized Version puts it. For the harvest will be a good one, but Christians are able to sow thistles and thorns. How easy it is, for example, as a believer to criticize another believer in the fellowship. And as David would say, as he said this morning, one preaches to oneself. If we do that, that's bad seed. And of course, one bad seed that is sown always produces many further seeds at harvest time. How destructive then? And the harvest is corruption, of course. What will be the reward of those who sow thistles and thorns in the household of faith in the church? Well, meditate upon that if you wish, but we don't have time really to develop that thought. But it does say that we reap what we sow. And if we sow discord, what the harvest is, meditate upon. Does this mean, therefore, that we should make no comment about wrong things going on? Well, no, not at all, because there are many scripture references that tell us we should, and that we should take action. Indeed, Paul is writing this letter with that sort of purpose in mind. But surely he is warning us here that we should be careful. What about those who malign us, those who say bad things about us, either as individuals or as a fellowship of believers? Well, I think we should pray for them, because they often don't know just how serious a thing it is to do harm to the Church of Jesus Christ and to believers, the Bride of Christ. So although we're not looking at verse 8 this evening in any detail, it is a warning to us to take care how we live, to be careful of our criticism and judgment of others. Paul said in Romans, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." So when we criticize another servant of God, we should take care. He's answerable to God, isn't he? But in contrast to all that, we are looking this evening at doing good. Doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's not sinful to grow weary. The Lord Jesus Christ grew weary. He said this to his disciples, who hadn't had time even to eat. He said, "Come aside and rest a while." He was aware that they could grow weary. But Paul isn't speaking here of physical weariness. The Galatian church had a problem. It had been an evangelical church. It preached justification by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. This was at the sort of head of their articles of faith. But they had been infiltrated by those who said, "Ah, yes, that's all very well. All those things that you're saying is right and fine. But we do need to keep the law." And with the passage we read, talking about circumcision, we do need to keep the law as well. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by all means, but we must keep the law as well. And this was a very real problem, of course, that Paul was dealing with. The purpose of Paul's letter, of course, is to strongly refute that error, because to lose justification by faith is to lose salvation. Salvation by keeping the law is just not an option. I'm speaking to people who are well versed in scripture and well taught, so I won't expand upon that for time. You know that justification by faith is the only way through Jesus Christ to heaven. Works, of course, good works are essential, but they don't add or take away from our salvation. We can't earn our way at all. It is all of faith, all of grace, all of Christ, all of God. So he tells them in the strongest possible language earlier on, he says, "You've been duped. You've been bewitched. You started well. What's happened? You're going astray." And he lays before them the teaching on Christian liberty, how to live and walk in the Spirit. And he says in chapter 5, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He then goes further by indicating how we should walk in the Spirit, and we're going through. We had three sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll be returning to that in the next few weeks to cover the next six that we have yet to come to. So Paul is writing to a church here under great pressure, trouble, most discouraging trouble. Trouble is discouraging in a fellowship. And he knew that they were particularly, I think, susceptible to becoming weary. When you're discouraged, you become weary. On the first Sunday of this new year, John, when he spoke, he encouraged us by reminding us that we're not required to be successful, but to be faithful. Not required to be successful, but to be faithful. God calls us to obedience and faith, and we are to leave the results to God. So the title of my talk this evening is Faithfulness in Times of Weariness. There are many things that can cause us to be discouraged and to become weary and to lose our enthusiasm and our energy for serving God as we should and as we would. And we have to fight to keep ourselves going as we should. I'd like to mention just several. You can bring to mind, I'm sure, lots of things that do discourage us. In our age, we see little gospel success. If we were to see a constant stream of people coming to know the Saviour, people coming in, being born again, we would be more encouraged. Even if it were just in ones and twos. Instead of which, we see a decline in numbers. This naturally, of course, makes us disappointed and it can make us weary. The society in which we live sidelines Christianity and iniquity abounds. We see unbiblical practices coming into churches which once upon a time would have been of an evangelical character. Matthew 24, though, Jesus tells us that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Ought not to be surprised. And because lawlessness will abound, he says, the love of many will grow cold. So it's possible for the people of God to become discouraged and become weary because of that. When did you last hear the gospel faithfully preached on British radio or television? Sin, repentance, faith in Christ, a glorious home in heaven, and so on. It wouldn't be allowed today. In fact, Graham was saying a couple of weeks, two or three weeks ago, that he heard somebody, saw somebody being interviewed on television who gave a brief outline of salvation. He witnessed on television. But we did agree when we were talking that had it not been impromptu, as it was, it wouldn't have been allowed. It was spontaneous, so they couldn't cut it off. It was a live program, I believe. I was recommended this week, by a friend to listen to a series of talks on BBC Radio 4 by Bishop Richard Holloway. And I listened to one or two, but this former Bishop of Edinburgh doesn't pray anymore because he doesn't believe anymore. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe there's any God. And he's speaking on 70 years and 10, what next? What an opportunity. He is a brilliant communicator. He's a Scottish man, lovely boy, very well educated, mature man. And he is the blind now leading the blind. And it's so sad when you have a very capable man, gifts given to him by God for speaking. No doubt he knows the scriptures well, but he's working for the evil one, leading men and women astray, telling them in a very nice way how people should be preparing to die. Not preparing for eternity, preparing to die. This in a Christian land, you know, where once the gospel was known by most people. It's very sad. And of course it can make us very downcast. These sort of situations tempt the people of God to be weary in well-doing. What can I do? How can I alter things? I can't. I'm just one. We're small here. What can we do here? Very discouraging. We can become downcast and discouraged. Only a matter of weeks ago, I was speaking from here. I reminded you that going back 50 years or so, you could go many places, in many churches in Watford of an evening, for example, Watford of an evening, because that's where I was brought up, I knew the places. There would be a lot of churches where you could go in and hear a good gospel message. I won't ask you to name how many this evening, but it would be very few, I fear. How easy it is then to look back with nostalgia and say, well, things were much better. But I would point you, and I'd point myself to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, which says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. What a rebuke. when we look back, our things were much better. When we were in our 20s, things were much better. Don't look back, Ecclesiastes says. Don't look back. Why were the former days better than these, we say? He says, you do not inquire wisely. It's no new thing to regard former times better than the times that we live in. I'd like to give you just two quotations. Perhaps you've heard them before. What is happening to our young people? They disrespect their elders, they disobey their parents, they ignore the law, they riot in the streets inflamed with wild notions, their morals are decaying. What's to become of them? Who said that? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. The second quotation, the young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or old age. They're impatient of all restraint. As for the girls, they're forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech, behaviour, and dress. Well, the latter one there was, the last one there was Peter the Hermit in AD 1274. And the first one was Plato, 4th century BC. Nothing has changed, you see, brethren, sisters. Things were better in the old days. These two men, 16 centuries apart, both were saying how bad it is now, how good it was before. So centuries ago, people were doing it, we do it. But God tells us not to compare today with the past. He's put us in the here and now. We are now. Here we are. We have what we've got. And God has placed us here in this situation. So to want to go back, it really, as Ecclesiastes says, is not the thing to be desiring. Some people, of course, say, well, things are not as they used to be. Let's try and create them. Let's create them. And then everything will be well. But Ecclesiastes would teach us otherwise. Rest assured, the past has its problems. We just have a different set of them. We meet for prayer each week. We see little fruit for our labours. As I look around, of course, I see those who are diligent in faithfully attending the means of grace, Bible studies, prayer meetings. They pray and they study privately. But we can grow weary, can we not? We come on a Thursday afternoon and pray. You can be tempted to think, well, we don't see much as a result of our prayers. What's the use? Prayer meetings achieve nothing. The preached word seems to have little effect. Some even cease attending the means of grace, and some seek to find somewhere where things are like they used to be. So we should not grow weary, we're told. However discouraging things may appear, we should not grow weary. These chaps that Paul's writing to in the Galatians, they were in danger of becoming weary. Paul says, don't become weary. He says, press on. Continue with the work that you've been given. Be faithful. And we are to be faithful if we seem not to be successful. And in case any of us should think, well, we're not going to grow weary. I mean, we'd be like Paul, wouldn't we? He was strong, he was a determined man of faith. Would he be weary of doing good? Well, he started off talking to the Galatians in very strong terms. You started off, well, look at you now, what's hindered you? What's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? But you notice in verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary. He was associating himself with them, realizing, of course, that his own frailty and his own proneness to become weary, you know, he could fail in that way. He could become weary. He was a man like ourselves, determined man, had a meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus, man full of the Holy Ghost. But he says, let us not grow weary. So we will at times, all of us, be tempted to be weary. Let's take heart. Paul says that being faithful in doing good, by not becoming weary, is likened to sowing seed. He says, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he says, in due season we shall reap. When a farmer sows seed, he cannot guarantee, of course, that there will be a good harvest. Many things can happen. You can have disease of the crops. You can have bad weather. Harvest time. Don't get a harvest. But verse 9 says that with certainty, he who sows shall reap. Let us not grow weary. In due season we shall reap. There is a certainty we shall reap. The harvest is in God's hands. When will he give this harvest? In due season. In his own good time, he will give the increase. Sometimes he works fast, sometimes he works slowly. Did you know that some radishes, I believe, you can sow the seed and in 20 days you've got a crop of radishes. However, a pear tree is a... I'm sure there are greater extremes than this, but if you... From seed to a mature pear tree with fruit can take at least 7 years. Sometimes God works quickly, sometimes slowly. So your fruit of faithfulness in doing well may take years to mature. It's in God's time. I'll give you two examples. There were two men, the true stories. There were two men on a ferry going between the Scottish islands some years ago. They began chatting about, as you would, about many things. And the conversation got round, somehow or other, to Sunday schools. And the older man said to the younger man, to tell you the truth, I'm not very enthusiastic about that kind of work. He said, I was a Sunday school teacher for many years, and I seem to have done no good at all. The younger man said, well, I do believe in Sunday school work. He said, as a lad, I received instruction in Sunday school that changed my life. He said, I went to such and such Sunday school, named the Sunday school that he had attended. The older man said, were you there? He said, that's amazing, he said, that's where I taught. He said, were you there when I was teaching? And he mentioned his own name. The younger man said, I remember you now. I was your pupil in Sunday school class. And there you see, side by side on this ferry, there was the teacher who for years thought he had done nothing. And the man he had pointed to Christ so many years before. Your harvest, you see, may be delayed. Surely that's very encouraging, isn't it? For those of you who have been teachers, the words that you have said in season are not wasted words. So you can finish a career in teaching. And you can say, what have I achieved spiritually with the pupils, the scholars that I've had under my listening to my words? Achieve nothing. Years later, can come to fruition. Youth club workers, mother and toddler groups, Calebite leaders. We just don't know. No idea what the harvest will be, nor when it will be. Another quick story. John Flavel was an eminent Puritan of the 17th century who became a minister in Dartmouth, from where, of course, many ships went to America, from where they would set sail. A young man of 15 years old, Luke Short, his name was, heard him just before he emigrated when Flavel preached on 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Pretty strong stuff. Luke Short heard it, forgot about it, emigrated to America, and in spite of his name, Luke Short lived to be 100 years old. When he was 100 years old, he was meditating one day in America in a field, and meditating and considering his long life, and he remembered John Flavel's sermon. And it occurred to him that he had never been converted. And 85 years after hearing Flavel preach, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, this struck Luke short. And he turned to the Saviour. He was convicted, convinced of his sin, turned to Christ. By then, of course, Flavel had been dead for many years, not knowing the harvest of that one soul. So if we should be tempted to lose heart, that we see little in the way of results for our toils, remember, we're not called to be successful, but to be faithful. Don't lose heart, avoid being weary, by trusting that God will bring results in his time. Let me just remind you of Psalm 126, which says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. It says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you notice it says, those who sow in tears shall reap, bearing seed for sowing, right? He's sowing seed, but he shall reap sheaves, big bunches of corn or whatever the crop, with hundreds of seed on. The crop is enormous. Just sowing seeds, the promise is that you will bring sheaves with you. I had a hollyhock plant. I had some seeds given in. Hollyhocks are very hard to, difficult to germinate. I had one. Out of sowing loads of them, I had one, which actually I planted. It was its second year last year, I think. But from that, it was quite a nice hollyhock. Unusual. Quite a nice plant. And I estimated, I don't know how many, there probably were 100 flowers on it. And of course, every flower, you get a seed pod. And in every seed pod, there are about 40 seeds. So from one seed, just that one plant, and a young plant as well, any that tall, you get 4,000 seeds or more. You get an abundant harvest. God gives an abundant harvest. So a seed sown by you may lay dormant for years and years in the heart of an unbeliever. Or it may produce fruit of salvation very quickly. How many people will that one person who might come to know Christ influence in their turn, and the harvest spreads like that without you being aware of any of it happening? We've no reason to lose heart because we don't see success. It's completely in God's hands. Only eternity will reveal the sheaves that you will bring with you on that great day. So we've mentioned the good and the bad seed of the Christian. Hopefully we've concentrated more on the good seed. Well, what about unbelievers? I said that verse 8 and 9, that whole bit is, well, the whole of Galatians is addressed to believers. What about unbelievers then? Does any of this apply to him? But of course it does indeed. God's principle of a man sowing and reaping what he sows is a fixed law of God, which applies to all believers and unbelievers. By continuing in their sin, you see, an unbeliever is constantly sowing bad seed. And the harvest of that seed will be awful beyond measure, just as, of course, that the life that believers will have, everlasting life, is beyond our wildest dreams. In Romans 6 we read that the Christian, having been set free from sin, has become a slave of God, and his fruit is holiness and eternal life. But the person who refuses the free gift of God's salvation reaps everlasting death, separated from God. So we would entreat all unbelievers who have not repented of their sin to come to him for forgiveness and new life in him. Because, as I say, as the believer's rewards will be far more than we can imagine, so the wages of sin will be far more dreadful than we can imagine too. Isaiah says that God is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And Spurgeon comments on this verse, Christ's might does not lie just in making a believer and then leaving him to fend for himself. But he who begins the good work carries it on to completion until his soul leaps from earth, perfected in glory. Spurgeon says, "What a thousand mercies that you have not found him mighty to destroy, but mighty to save." Oh, that all those hearing this who are not born again might find him mighty to save. So let us not grow weary in doing good when things look discouraging. Let's be faithful and obedient and leave the results to God, who alone brings the harvest. Amen.